1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 this morning. It's probably a verse that you may well have memorized somewhere along the line, and that's good. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear." Father, we ask you to be with us this morning. We thank you for all you've done in our lives in these past days. But Father, we want your Holy Spirit to come right now, take control here at this service. Lord, we want Jesus to be lifted up. We want to be magnified. We want the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Lord, there might be someone here this day has never received Christ as Lord and Savior. Make this be the day, Lord. Draw them unto yourself with your loving kindness. Lord, maybe there's someone here that's in deep depression. Lord, touch their hearts. Lift them up. Give them encouragement. Lord, there's countless problems. Maybe there's somebody here this morning struggling with all kinds of financial bills and debt. And their life is just a wreck in the sense of those things. Lord, give them confidence that you are Lord. Nothing's impossible for you. So, Lord, we ask that you would do that today in our lives. Each and every one, meet our needs. For these things I ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I want to talk a little bit this morning about the importance of teaching and studying the Word of God. Obviously, coming from VBS, those kind of things were on my mind. And so I want us to emphasize that this morning. I read a story not too long back about an old miner who lived deep in the mountains of Colorado. And when he died, some of his distant relatives came to collect his valuables. They came, they found an old miner's shack that looked like it was just ready to fall down, a little outhouse behind it, you know, just nothing appealing there. So they went into the shack, and they saw an old cooking pot that was there, some mining equipment, an old table, a three-legged stool. So his relatives gathered up whatever they thought was valuable and put it in their truck. And as they were pulling out, an old friend of the miner came running up and called to them, "Do you mind if I take what's left?" They said, "Oh, sure, whatever you want." So the man thanked them, and off they went. So he walked into the shack, looked around a little bit, then he moved to the old table, moved it out of the way, lifted up one of the floorboards, and began to lift out bags. Bags and bags of gold that the old miner all his life had accumulated and put under those floorboards. Millions and millions of dollars worth of gold. Apparently, you see, the old miner had died with only that one friend who knew him and knew all about who he was and what he was doing. I think in the same way, Jesus Christ wants to make himself known unto us. But we, our society, like those distant relatives, we don't place much worth in him. Oh, we've heard about Jesus since we were little kids. Jesus this, Jesus that. You know, it's like the kid that was in the children's Bible study, and the teacher was talking about this particular thing and describing all kinds of attributes, and the child raised his hand and says, "Well, sounds like a squirrel to me, but I know the answer is supposed to be Jesus." We can be that way. We can just be, you know. It ought to be exciting to talk about the Lord. It ought to be exciting to read his word. And if it's not, you know what's happening? Something's not quite right in your life. Because there is treasure in the Word of God. There are nuggets of gold. There are bags of gold. If you started right now today and studied 8-10 hours a day, you would not deplete the value of the Word of God in your life and the blessings that come to you if you studied it for the rest of your life. It's that rich. Because you see, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, John said, full of grace and truth. Well, the riches that I'm talking about are right here, aren't they, in this word. Over in Hebrews, Jesus said, "I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me." W. Criswell used to say that there is a red, scarlet, thread that begins in Genesis and it runs all the way to Revelation. And that thread, that scarlet salvation string is Jesus. Start anywhere you want, but always go to Jesus. I think that's the thing. The book is about Jesus. Over in Psalms 19, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. I think sometimes when we hear some of these people talking on television and those kind of things, we think to ourselves, do those people have any brains whatsoever? I'm not sure some of them could pour sand out of their shoe, but, what's probably the case is there's no wisdom of God there. None whatsoever. The statutes of the Lord are right. Unfortunately, in our society, most people are ignorant of the statutes of the Lord. We don't know. I won't quiz you this morning, but I suspect if I passed out a piece of paper among you this morning and asked you to write down the Ten Commandments, how many could get? How many of you? No, don't do it. We're ignorant, but the psalmist says, "Rejoicing the heart, the statutes of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Again, that verse 8 says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." I don't know. Seems like it's a sour time. It's a sour time. How we get joy in our heart? From here. I always think of my granddaughter. She's not little anymore. But she used to come sit in my lap. She said, "Papa, joyful heart is good medicine. Good medicine, a joyful heart. Joyful heart is good medicine. Good medicine, joyful heart." And then she would change her voice. "But a broken spirit." 3 years old. "A broken spirit dries up the bone." And then she would pause, dramatic pause. "But a joyful heart is good medicine." Listen, that's the medicine we need. It's right here before us. Most of us probably have multitude of Bibles around the house. We may have one on the coffee table or some prominently displayed place, and we dust it off, and we don't study it. We don't read it. We need to. Unfortunately, for our children, we need to. Unfortunately, for our grandchildren, we need to. Unfortunately, for our society, we need to. We have become untethered from our rich history as a people. A country formed, rooted in the principles of the Word of God. We have been untethered from the reality that's around us. We have become untethered from the truth of God. Years and years ago, Daniel Patrick Monahan said this. He says, "You're entitled to your opinion, but you're not entitled to your own facts." You know, Stephen Colbert, I don't appreciate most of these guys, but he's a good one to go to for some absurdity. He has a TV show, if you don't know, and I'm glad you don't if you don't. He said one particular time, he says, "I don't like books." He said, "Especially I don't like the Webster's Dictionary." And he said, "Who is the Encyclopedia Britannica to tell me anything? Who is the Encyclopedia Britannica to tell me the Panama Canal was finished in 1914? If I want to say it happened in 1941, that's my right." I guess it is his right to be ignorant, but the problem was the whole audience erupted in applause like he had just said some gem of wisdom. The absurdity of what he said, people should have just got up and left. But that's where we're at. We elevate in our society ignorance and stupidity. And guys like Colbert wield a great amount of influence. Did you know that? People in the audience, people watch the television show or whatever it is. And there's just constant things like that. Oprah Winfrey was one of the devil's par excellence evangelists for paganism. There's show after show after show like that. And these guys have, and these ladies, these women, these groups have tremendous influence upon us, our children, And that's why we have to counter this stuff with the truth. But we have to know the truth to be able to counter it. If somebody says something and we just, yeah, I guess, then it goes perpetually on. The writer of Hebrews said this, of whom we have many things to say and hard to utter, seeing that you're dull of hearing. For the time you ought to be teachers, we have need to be that one teach us again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. We're kind of right there, aren't we? Listen, you know it as well as I know it. It's a cycle. There's a cycle. We go from hot to cold. We go from true learning to pseudo learning. We're in a state of pseudo learning, all kind of pseudo science, all kind of pseudo stuff all over the place. I saw years and years ago when we were on vacation, they had this afternoon panel of climatologists, experts. And I thought, wow, what am I doing watching this goofy show when I could be out on the beach? But I sat there and watched it. It was about an hour long. And I'm glad I did, because at the very end, these guys were supposed to be the top experts in the world. And the one guy at the very end summed it up this way. He said, if we could do everything we know how to do right now, started at this instant, not just in America, but all throughout the world, he said we would push back the geoclimatic clock 0.0896. What kind of a number is that? It's not even one. Not even 1 second. I guess it's over a half second. So if we did everything that we know how to do, we wouldn't be able to even notice it. And of course, if we're going to be all dead in 20 years, why would we need to worry about it? Because he was thinking long, long time. We go from truth to falsehood. We must always be ready to have the answer ready for the reason of the hope that's in us. We not only need to know, we need to live those truths. And that's also something that we fall short in, don't we? We need to have a passion. What are you passionate about? Some people are passionate about baseball, football's coming up, and all those kind of things. They get into it. They'll talk all day long. They'll talk your ear about somebody. We need to have a passion. I noticed this in my VBS class I had this week. I had four boys and three girls, and it kind of fluctuated in and out, one or plus or minus one. And we had the loudest class in the world. Barb, you could hear us in the kitchen, couldn't you? Man alive. And so we had different levels in that room. Some in my class had kind of a good, solid biblical foundation. And we could talk, and they would put input that was helpful. They knew the stories that we were talking about via every day. You know, Jesus in the temple at 12, right on up to the resurrection. And so they knew those stories, and they gave good factual input. Some had been introduced to those biblical concepts, and you knew they had because they would say stuff that made sense or whatever. But they'd also been indoctrinated so much with pagan music and boo-ba-ba-ba, boo-ba-ba-ba, that's the way they talked. One word of sensibility and 15 words of what? TV, movies, all the sex, all the violence, all the drugs, all that. They were introduced to that too. So they had this duality. A little bit of biblical knowledge here and a whole lot of stuff from the world. And they bounced back and forth. And they never realized the contradictions they were saying all at the same time. They'd give me a right answer and contradict it the very next minute. And finally, though, we had some in my class who were eager to learn. They really were. Pastor Mike, where is Matthew so-and-so? Oh, here it is, right here. Can I read that passage? We surely can. We're going to go around the room reading that. They were eager to learn. They had a heart's desire in their life that they wanted to know more. And you know, I think maybe by Wednesday I should have quit. Because my ears were busted out from all the... We had 4 boys and 3 girls, basically. I thought girls giggled. And what would you call that? Ah! What is that? I don't know. That's not even... It needs to be about 4 octaves higher and 3 octaves more, you know. And so we had that going on all the time. But in the midst of all that kind of stuff, we had also that desire to learn. And so I came every day thinking to myself, we got to get a hold of these folks. We got to get a hold of this class. We got to get some structure in here. And generally we went, whoa, over there, and then whoa, over there, and then came back here for a few minutes, and whoa, over there, came back and forth. But we learned something in the midst of all that. And some of them, I think, took away something in their lives that hopefully will bear fruit from here on out. We need to teach. Be ready in season and out. Paul says over Galatians, stand fast therefore in the liberty or the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again into the yoke of bondage. It's easy to do that. Listen, there's 2 things there that Paul's talking about. First of all, without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not free. In our society, we think we're free, but we're not free. Most people believe that they're okay. If you ask them something about their relationship to the Lord Jesus, sometimes, probably maybe 80% of the time, they won't know what you're talking about. Because they'll answer something like this. Well, I'm a Baptist, and I think to myself, oh gosh, I wish you had said you were a Methodist. You know, what they're really saying is that their grandmother was. Or you pursue the inclination of the heart, and they will say, well, I'm a good person. And I'm okay. Nothing's wrong with me. Basically what they're saying, and they might even vocalize that, is I've never murdered anybody. I'm not like those people in prison. I've never done that. And physically, they probably haven't never done that. But Jesus says, you know, if you think in your heart, that's a hard standard, isn't it? Fortunately, thinking in your heart sometimes doesn't erupt in the physical. I'd be dead a long time ago. I remember this one girl, I went over to talk to her about something, and she gave me a look, and I'd be dead. Because there were literally, you don't think there were daggers in her eyes? There were. I could see them. She was not happy with me. But they've never murdered anybody. They've never stolen anything. Well, nothing big. You know, we didn't knock off First National Bank or anything like that. But maybe, you know, just maybe a little bit here, a little bit there. You know, maybe a little bit on the income tax. Maybe over at Walmart when the girl who doesn't know how to add and subtract gives you too much money back. And she doesn't know that. And you're thinking, I gave you $20 and I had $7.80 worth of product and you gave me back $20. That just won't work, even if it's in ones. It just won't work. So we think, I've never stolen anything. Well, you know, we put that in our pocket, don't we? Well, maybe just a little here, a little there. But, you know, I'm a good guy. I don't lie. And you know what? I don't tolerate lying. Well, maybe once in a while. It's a needful thing once in a while, isn't it? Because you have to spare somebody grief. So you don't want to tell them the truth. How do you like my suit? Oh, looks pretty good, Pastor. Okay. when really you're thinking, my goodness, this guy has no fashion sense whatsoever. He needs to get his wife to coordinate things, put the right tie with it. Rick Williams used to keep me on track. I'd come in and he'd say, preacher, what have you got on today? I thought, well, pair of pants, coat, tie. He says, that tie doesn't go with that. I thought to myself, okay, Rick, go to my house and pick one out. I'll wear anything you want me to. But listen, we're doing that all the time, aren't we? I don't want to lie about anything, but sometimes it's easier to tell the truth than it is to tell a lie than it is the truth. We want to spare somebody. So we're lying. Oh, my goodness. Look, the Bible says you're a sinner. All have sinned. We're all in the same boat. However, until we surrender our lives to Christ, we're blind to that truth. Unless the Holy Spirit of God, the scripture says that, unless the Holy Spirit of God opens our eyes, draws us unto Him, we will not come. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, isn't it? Eternal separation from God. We're going through life on our merry way. We're collecting up all the kind of junk that we can possibly get. Materially, neglecting Jesus because we don't know His worth. Because we think we're okay. We think we're okay. But we're not. The wages of sin is death. Wages are something you earn, isn't it? You want to get paid at the end of the week or every 2 weeks or in the month, whatever. You want those wages. Well, listen, God's going to pay you. If you want to be paid, He can pay you. Except when you get paid, you're not going to want it. You're not going to want it. The wages of sin is death, but that's not all Paul had to say, was it? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Charles Stanley this morning was preaching very basic message on salvation. And we're talking about those very simple things. A, B, C. A, accept the Lord Jesus. B, believe in your heart. C, confess Him as Lord. Maybe they were in VBS this week too. I don't know. Very simple things. Listen, when we ask Christ to come in our life, things change for the better. That doesn't mean the world changes for the better. Sometimes when we change for the better, some of those folks that we thought were friends and were friendly with, they don't want to have anything to do with us anymore. Come on, let's go get drunk. What are you kidding? Are you kidding me? What are you talking about? Oh, I remember that when I was in the service. I had two buddies and they said, what are we going to do this weekend? I don't know. We don't have much money. And one of them made this marvelous, great suggestion. Let's get drunk. I said, I don't like beer. Tastes terrible. He said, oh, I got the cure for that. He said, we'll get vodka and orange juice for you. And you can drink the vodka and orange juice, and all you'll taste is the orange juice. I thought, oh, I was so silly. I thought that was a good idea. So they got beer, and I got the vodka and orange juice. Guess who really got hammered? Yeah. And we watched a TV set that you had to go to the window of the barracks and there was a coat hanger that hung out the window. We were trying to watch a football game or something and you'd have to change that thing. It would go from snow to oh, there we go. You know. So finally, somebody said, let's go get some chow. Okay. All right. So I go to the mess hall, which was just one building over from my barracks. One building over. And I started to walk in the door, and the guy at the front says, you can't come in here. What do you mean I can't come in here? He says, you don't have a shirt on. You don't have any shoes on. You don't have any socks on. You have to have a shirt, shoes, and socks. Oh, I didn't even know it. I'm glad I had some pants on. So I went back to my room and I put a shirt on and I slipped my shoes on. And I went back and ate. And they were having chicken a la king. That's some kind of rice stuff. You put some stuff over the top of it. And so I put that on my plate. I always drank 4 glasses of milk. I still like milk, don't I, honey? Milk's good for you. Good for your bones. It's a whole lot better than vodka and orange juice, I'll tell you. And so I drank 4 glasses of milk, ate 2 plates of that whatever, and I went back to the room. Those guys, you know, they're your friends. They leave you to your own devices, don't they? So I went back to my room. My roommate came in. Bob says, "What are you doing?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He says, "Get out from under your bed." Under the bed. I thought I was in jail. You know those little slats? I didn't think I could get out. So he took me by the feet, hauled me out. He said, "What have you been doing?" I said, "We've been having a party, man." He said, "Yeah, yeah." He said, "Get popcorn all over the room. What are all these beer cans and all that stuff?" He said, "You know what? You're going to clean this room up." Well, okay. He says, "But first, you're going down to the showers, and you're going to get a shower, and you're going to sober up." Okay, I went down to the shower, and I don't know what time it was. About 4 o'clock, maybe in the morning, I woke up in the shower. There was this marvelous stuff that I had eaten all over the floor, and all over the floor where you get to the shower from. And I was in the shower, and I was freezing to death because I'd run out all the hot water, and I was kind of passed out over there in the corner, and it was just coming down on me. I was frozen. I probably could have died. There's something about alcohol poison in it. I probably could have died. So I got up. And I went back to my room. I had to pound on the Bob and door, and I said, Bob, let me in. And he got up and he said, "What are you doing?" Let me in. He said, What's wrong with you? He said, "You stink and you're frozen." I didn't have enough sense to say, "Well, you're the one that took me down to the shower." And so I crawled into my bed. Can you imagine what my bed must have looked like and smelled like? Oh my goodness. That was on Saturday. Friday was our party thing. Saturday. So we had all day Sunday. We come back to work on Monday. There were these guys that had to clean the barracks. Boy, if they could have found out who took the shower, I would have been in trouble. But they couldn't. And you know, all day Saturday, I felt like somebody run over me with a D5 cat. All day Sunday, my head was just going boo, 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 like that. All day Monday at work, when somebody would say something, I'd say, "Don't be so loud." Oh, I was in bad shape. But you know what? I am not the smartest and the sharpest knife in the drawer. But I said to myself, "I don't think that's fun. I don't think it is. I'm not going to do that again." But the world tells us that's fun. That's fun. Listen, the wages that I collected from drinking vodka and orange juice were not fun. Were not fun. But when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He changes our life. He puts different want-tos in our life. We don't want to do that anymore. We don't have the intentions of doing that anymore. He places different standards and principles in our life. We want to follow those standards and principles. I guarantee you, if you could look at my life, you would say, "Oh gosh, what a mess." But I guarantee you that Jesus has never once led me astray. He's always led me in His paths of righteousness. So when we receive the Lord, we have a peace. We're not in rebellion anymore. We've become part of God's family. There's a wisdom that comes into our lives. It's like that amazing, "Once I was blind, but now I can see." All these things happen. Jesus is the help for us in times of trouble. Jesus is in your corner. He's got your back. Life now is not just a series of heartaches and obstacles and disappointments, but life now has a purpose. You're part of God's great people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, commissioned to take the good news of Christ everywhere. Over in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you may always have all sufficiency in all things, that these things may abound to every good work. Listen, folks, we need to do just a little something. We need to tweak our lives again. We need to make a decision in our heart to redouble our efforts to win people to Christ. We need to tweak our lives a little bit to redouble our lives in the sense of getting that good news, teaching people the Word of God. There are people out there who care nothing about it, most assuredly. But there are people out there who said, can I know more? Where's Matthew at? They're eager to learn. We need to do that. We need to put more energy, maybe all our energy, in teaching, especially our children, our grandchildren, and those around us. If we love them, wouldn't we teach them? Surely we would. We would support our Sunday school. We would support our services. We would give our resources for the material things that people need, but also for the Sunday school literature, the field trips, the special events, and all those kind of things. Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 6, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. But that's what we try to do. And somehow or another, we convince ourselves that it's possible. Not so. One of my favorite verses is found over in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, when Elijah is in that great combat on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. And he asks the question to the people of Israel, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. It's pretty simple. Follow the Lord or follow the pagan gods. But the verse doesn't stop there, doesn't it? It says, and the people answered him not a word. They weren't sure what they should say. Not a word. Oh, after Elijah, after God answered with fire, then they all went, woo-hoo! The Lord, he is God. But it's in the everydayness of life that we need to make those decisions and to follow the Lord, not the ways of the world. That's when those, dramatically, the rubber meets the road, as somebody has said. The high points, nobody has to point those out to you. It's in the everydayness of life that we have to continue to make that decision for Jesus, for Jesus, for Jesus. Lord, I thank you for all that you do in our lives. I thank you for each and every child who was here last week in VBS. And I especially thank you for my group. I thank you, Father, that there was life, there was energy. Oh, yes, there was a lack of discipline there. But, Lord, you got us through it. And I think some learning took place. And I was astounded by some of the grounding that we had in that class. So I praise you for that. Pray, Father, a blessing on those homes, those children, those parents who provided those building blocks. And I pray for those, Father, who were torn between the things of God and the things of the world. And I pray, Father, for those who did not know. Who did not know, but wanted to know. Speak to their hearts, Lord. Help us to reach out. Help us to see that completion of the seed brought to fruition. Lord, even this morning, even here in this place at this time, maybe there are decisions that need to be made. I don't know them, but the Holy Spirit of God is working. He said wherever two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst. So, Father, you speak to us this morning. If nothing else, Lord, let us not walk out of this place today satisfied in who we are and what we're about, unless we're right in the very center of your will. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name, amen.